my cup runneth over, right? And I just want us to be at a place where our cup just overruns with the Lord. It just overflows because he's put so much good into us that it just overflows and it goes back to him. Amen. Isn't that good? God, he loves you so much. He loves you so much. So I don't care what you've gone through this week or what you're facing this coming up week or how you're feeling or what you're dealing with even in this moment right here sitting in these chairs. I'm telling you, God is faithful. I'm telling you, God is good. You know, all of our moments aren't about just, ha! Sometimes we got a look on our face because we're pushing through some things. You know, when you're pushing a car, you know, somewhere, or you're trying to move furniture, you're usually not going, right? It's like, ugh, especially if it's heavy, it's like, ugh, you got to, right? And sometimes we have to push through some things, but just because we're pushing through doesn't mean we don't have the victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Is there, and I've asked this question so many times, and I'll never stop asking it, is there ever a moment when he's not good? Never. Bible says God is good and only does good. So all the stuff that people like to give, all this bad stuff that people give God, I don't want to call it credit, they give him the blame for. That's not him. God's not going around killing people and creating tornadoes and hurricanes and all this kind of garbage. But he is going around giving life. He is going around helping people and healing people and setting people free. I've never seen where God went in and just destroyed people with sickness and disease. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Amen. God is a good God and he does good things. Amen. That's why we can come in here on Sunday. We can sing these songs and we can rejoice and be happy because, hey, I may not be happy about everything that's going on in the world. I may not even be happy about everything going on in my world. But I am excited about God because he is with me. He is with me. You know, the Bible says, and we're going to look at this verse here in just a little while, just a little bit, but there's a verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. We just got through singing that song. He is with me. He is with me. He is for me. Do you believe that he's with you? Do you believe that he's for you? When you're on the mountaintop, do you believe he's with you? Oh, everybody believe he's with us then. But what about when you're going through stuff? Do you still believe that he's with you? And you can kind of tell the people that believe that he's with them because, you know, the people that don't believe, they're just like, I mean, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, man. I mean, everything is bad. There's not one good thing. All this. No, come on. No, God is greater than that. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I don't care what you're facing, what I'm facing. I don't care what we go through. We all go through stuff. Even pastor goes through stuff, right? But I don't care what the devil throws. He is such a defeated foe that I can look at my victor and I can say, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. You know, one of the names of God means victory banner. Out of all the names of God that I've studied, I've never found one that said the defeated banner. Because God is not a God of defeat. He is a God of victory. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Amen? So let's just put the devil on the run, put a smile on our face and say, devil, you're a liar. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what kind of thoughts you're trying to give me. I rebuke every one of them. I don't believe them. Come on, instead of doubting God, we need to start believing in God and doubting our doubts. When the devil starts trying to put thoughts of fear and anxiety or whatever into you, go, I doubt it. I doubt it. Instead of when somebody says, come on, God's going to carry you through. Well, I just don't know, Pastor. I don't know if he can carry me through this one. Come on, who are you talking to? And who are you talking about? Come on, God is God. He can do anything we can believe in. For all things are possible to those that believe and trust in him. Amen. You know, they got, I was thinking about this yesterday, all these restaurants there, everybody's coming out with an impossible something. Impossible Whopper, impossible burrito, impossible enchilada, whatever, all these impossible. It's like, what is it? Why is it an impossible? Is it because it has no meat? Well, then God is a possible God because he does have the meat. He does have the substance. So God is not an impossible God. He is a very possible God. And if he is a possible God, the Bible says we can do. There's no scripture that says you can't do anything because of what Christ did. No, it says we can do. We need to get the can-do attitude, flip that switch on and keep it on. Flip the switch, break the switch off, and just stay on. Right? Turn the switch of faith on. Dad Hagin used to say that all the time. Come on, you need to flip the switch of faith. Turn the switch of faith on. Come on, let's believe God. Let's dare to believe him in the face of what looks like crazy. And maybe it looks like an impossible situation, but you're not serving an impossible God. You're serving a God that can, if we will release our faith, that we will trust him, we will lean on him, we will acknowledge him, we will trust him. He's a master at turning things around for us. All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But I want to tell you something about that verse, because a lot of people like to quote that and leave it right there. But let me tell you what that verse follows. That verse follows talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. It follows praying, but when he's talking about when you don't know what to pray as you should. In verse 28, he's talking about when you don't know what to pray for as you should. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in your prayer language. And then he goes on in verse 30, I think it's 31, then he says, and, how many conversations or sentences usually start with the word and? Come on, they broke those up and put verse numbers to help us to make reference, but listen. And then he goes, and all things. Pray in the Holy Ghost, and all things will work to good. But too many people are out here quoting that verse and saying, well, it's okay because all things work together for the good. You better start praying in the Holy Ghost. Because one of the things you're doing when you're praying in the Holy Ghost is you're praying out the perfect will of God. Now, this is not what I came to talk about and preach today, but I feel like somebody needs some encouragement right now. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you guys are just doing it. I'm going to act like you guys are a bunch of mirrors, and I'm just going to preach to myself. Come on, but I know that God is a good God. I don't care what we go through. He is faithful. He is good. He is just. He is wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, we're not giving up on God. Let me tell you something. We're coming into a part of time. And with the culture around us and everything that's going on around us and what the enemy's trying to do in this world. I mean, we're coming up on a time we've got to get our trust put completely in God. Because if you're looking for the government to make things better for you, you're looking for the world to make things better for you, you're just looking for everybody just to love you and accept you and say everything to prop you up and make you feel good about yourself, you're going to have a very rude awakening. Right? But that's why I don't look to the world. That's why I don't look to society. I don't look to the government. I don't look to somebody else. I don't even look to Heather to make me feel good. I go to God because I know he's going to help me out, right? Heather's awesome, and she's always a great encouragement to me. But I don't put my faith is not in my wife to make me spiritually strong. My faith is in my God because he has never failed me. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Come on, he said, I will never leave you. People leave people all the time. Even if not physically, mentally. How many times have we heard about homes that are broken? Everybody's in the home, but one's checked out. Ministries, people helping, some's checked out. I don't put my faith in people. And I don't put my faith in doctor's reports. And I don't put my faith in the financial economic reports. I put my faith in God and God alone. Amen. Because he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. And I love that. Amen. Well, glory to God. Well, let's get into this message. My time's already ticking. That's all right. Praise God. How many remember what we're talking about? Come on, you know what? When you begin to talk about living on fire for God, do you think the enemy's just going to sit idly by and go, wow, I can't touch them now? You know, Satan actually is not a name. It's an adjective. Do you know that? It means, that word Satan means the adversary. It's not really a name. His name is Lucifer, if you remember. You know, he's kicked out of heaven and the Bible calls him Lucifer. Right? The great deceived angel. He's just an angel. He's not even God's equal. You know why he's not God's equal? Because God has no equal. There was not two gods, and then there was, and, oh, they're just fighting for evil and good. No. No, Satan is just a fallen angel. We give him way too much credit. We give him way too much attention. The Bible says, there's a verse in the Bible that says that the day's going to come, when this thing all wraps up, we're going to look and see who caused us all this trouble, and we're going to go, oh my gosh, is that? That's what caused me all these issues? Why? Because the enemy likes to put himself in front of a magnifying glass and make it seem to you like he's much bigger and more powerful than he really is. The greatest weapon of the enemy is only deception. He's got to convince you that you're going to die. He's got to convince you that you can't do anything about this attack on your life. Now, he does attack. Oh, he's a worthy foe to us, just not to God. But the problem is, we don't look at him through God's eyes. We look at him through our own lens, and then we think he's this big, bad devil, and we can never do anything. You got some churches that go, shh, don't say that too loud. Why? Because you don't want to make the devil mad at you. I want him irately ticked off at me. Why? Because I'm not afraid of him. No weapon that is formed against me can prosper. And every tongue that rises up against me in judgment will be proven to be in the wrong. Why? For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. That's not just me talking. I just quoted Isaiah to you. Isaiah 54:17. That's exactly what I just said. No weapon formed against it. It didn't say weapons wouldn't be formed. It just says that they will not prosper. And the devil's good at forming things, but we've got to be good at going, I don't care what you just formed, it ain't working up in here, right? Come on, we got to get that tenacious faith, man. I don't want to pastor a church where it's just passive faith. Well, if God really wants to, he'll do something about it. No, we're going to enforce it. We're a people of authority. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me, now you go. He didn't say, now you go over there and lay in the corner and try not to tick the devil off. He said, no, all authority has been given unto me. You're in me. Now go. Go and make disciples of the nations. Go and kick the devil in the mouth. Come on, you know. Okay, and that last part wasn't actually what the scripture said, but that's kind of like the insinuation. He gave us the authority to do it. That's the KW translation. Right? All right, praise God. I could preach on that all morning. I want to get this to you, though. I got 18 minutes to do it. I think I can do it. I did not hear any faith coming from you guys. I hear laughter and... Is that called scoffing? No, I don't know. I'm just kidding. I know you do. All right, let's get into this, though. This is going to be good. All right, we've been talking about living on fire for God, right? And we've been giving these different fuels. And like, man, how many fuels are there? There's a few, but they're all good. These are all things that if we activate in our lives and we put another log, we put this log onto our fire, it's going to cause us to burn hotter for God. Yeah. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. We've talked about a few. We've talked about, I don't even know if I can remember them all right off the top of my head. We talked about, you know, the Word of God. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? What did we talk about last time? It's been 2 weeks because we talked about the Holy Ghost last week. Huh? Passion. Yeah, passion for souls. Come on, girl. Right? All this kind of good stuff, right? Well, I got another one for you today, and it's going to be good. In fact, I'm not going to have you turn there because we've quoted that so many times, but we're taking this, we relaunched this off of 2 Timothy 1:6 where it says, where Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift that is within you. Stir it up. He didn't say, come here, Timothy, let me stir it up. Sometimes, how many know, we got to be like David, where all the men were talking of killing him when they went out to war and they came back and here they are, and then the Amalekites had come in and not only taken all their stuff but kidnapped all their women and children. Their families were gone. So all the men are over here moaning and groaning and talking about stoning him. How many know when you start getting down and frustrated and everything, now you just want to hurt somebody. Right? You're not thinking straight. Right? That's not the love of God. So they're over here moaning and groaning. They're speaking of stoning him. Well, David withdraws himself and gets over here, and the Bible says he had to get alone and encourage himself in the Lord. And said, Paul is telling Timothy, stir yourself up. Timothy, I may not always be here to stir you up. You need to stir yourself up. Right? Stir up the gift of God that is within you by the laying on of hands. Come on, become that minister of fire. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Listen to this. So today I want to talk to you about the fuel of generosity. Now, when I say generosity, don't just go straight to money, because a lot of people are like, oh, there another preacher talking about money. Oh, give me a break. Come on. Right? Let's get over that. That gets past that. That's a bunch of junk anyway. Right? Because I'm not talking about just money. I am going to be talking about money because I'm not afraid to. Jesus talked about money more than any other single subject. That's right. That's right. Yeah. So, I mean, I'm not afraid to talk about money. I'm not afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's all Bible. Yeah. Anybody who don't like that, well, you just don't like the Bible. But I want you to love the Bible, and I want you to love everything that the Bible it talks about, right? So, you know, we're going to be talking about the fuel of generosity. I mean, you know, when you start talking about generosity, you're really coming against selfishness, aren't you? Come on, you're coming against the, I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, whatever, right? So it's really coming against selfishness. But so we want to talk about this fuel of generosity. Listen to this quote here from Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India, wrote tons of songs and everything. But listen to this quote from her. She says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. How many know that's true? You can give to somebody and not love them or not care about what they're doing, right? But you cannot love anyone without giving. If you love somebody, you have a heart, your heart that says, "Oh, I just want to bless them. I want to give. I want to help. I want whatever," right? So you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Now I want to show you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 21, he said this, and you've heard me talk about these things before, but it bears repeating. Matthew 6 and verse, where am I? 21. Jesus said, and I could quote it, but I want to make sure I word it just right. All right, here it is, verse 21. It says, wherever your treasure is, your heart will be. New Living says, wherever your treasure is, how many, everybody say, my treasure? Is my money. Okay. Also say this. My treasure is things that I value. It's not just money. Okay. Okay. You can stop repeating. Quit repeating me. No, I'm just kidding. Wherever your treasure is, though, there your heart will be. See, everybody's waiting to find something that's worthy of investing their money, their time, their effort, their energies into, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus told us it don't work that way. Jesus says, where you invest your money, your heart will follow. So if you give, and if you, I'm gonna use this church as an example. I'm not telling everybody, you know, put all your money here right now, okay? But just say, if you give towards this church, trust me, it becomes an investment to you, and you will begin to value where you put your money. You will begin to value this church, right? If you go to serve in an area, we got serving fair today. Okay, this was just the Holy Spirit put this together. We did not come together and say, hey, let's do the serving fair on the day I'm talking about generosity. It just worked out that way, right? We don't plan things like that to try to be manipulative. I have no desire to manipulate anybody. I'm just teaching you the word, right? But wherever, as you step in and get involved, you become more concerned. Now, you can have some desires for things. It's like, you know, you may desire to serve in an area, but you don't really care too much about that area until you start investing in it. I've used this illustration before. You know, many of you saw my previous car all smashed up because I was in an accident. Nobody got hurt, thank God, but my car got hurt. And it got hurt pretty bad, and it was all ugly and everything. But I got a new one. Another one just like it because I liked it, right? But here's the deal. I know that many of you that saw the damage to my car, you're like, ooh, PK, what happened to your car? But you didn't go home and lose sleep over that car. You didn't go home and think, oh, my gosh, I need to call my insurance company. Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do to replace that? You didn't do any of that. You know why? Because you weren't invested in my car. Now, me, I didn't lose sleep over it because I don't lose sleep over stuff. I can sleep. Right? But it did bother me much more than it bothered you when I damaged my car. Why? Because I invested into my car. Right? If someone comes out and takes a key and scratches my car today, you're going to go, oh, PK, that sucks. Sorry for you, bro. But if they come out there and they go down to your car and scratch it, how many know you're going to have a completely different emotion? Why? Because you have already invested, yeah. Right? You didn't care as much about your car before you paid out the money for it as you did after you paid out the money for it. You didn't care as much about your house before you paid out money for it as you did after you put out money for it. Yeah. So Jesus is correct, isn't he? Well, he's always correct, but I'm using that as an illustration. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Your heart will be also. Amen? All right, listen to this. Stephen Alford said this, I am convinced that the devil has caused the subject of giving to stir up resistance and resentment among God's people more than any other subject. Think about it. I mean, more people get worked up about giving in church and whatever than any other subject. Even more than talking in tongues. And that's a big controversial thing with some church circles, right? But they get more caught up and more worked up about, oh, preacher's after my money. I ain't after your money. Is God after your money? No, God's not after your money. He's after your heart. And that's where your heart is, right? God's not after our money. He's after our heart. But he knows that our heart is so connected to our money that if he don't have our money, he don't really have our heart. Right? All right. Do you think God needs money? No, everything in the earth belongs to him already. God's got plenty. But when we talk about tithes and offerings and things, what God's really doing, he's saying, I want you to partner with me. That's the way we show God that we trust him with our money. Right? And we're actually partnering with God. And we're going to see that in a few scriptures when we look at this in just a little bit. But remember, this is not just about money. Money is just an easy way to preach the message because it's a great illustration because everybody cares about their money. Right? Yep. Amen to that, Brother Ken. All right. Think about this. Everywhere you go, people are always asking for money. But yet we don't get mad about it. You go to the grocery store, you pick up your items, and you walk up to the register, and that register, and basically they're saying, you need to pay for that. So basically everywhere you go before you leave, they're going, where's the money? Right? You walk out of that store without it, well, maybe not in some cities. Some cities you apparently can go in and just take everything from the store and nobody does anything about it. But if things are done properly, if things are done properly, if you go to leave without paying for it, you're what? Arrested for shoplifting, stealing, right? Because that's what that is when you walk out. No matter what society's doing in some places, it's called stealing. And God said, thou shalt not steal. Right? But we go to the grocery store, we give them money. But how many times do we go into the grocery store and we pay the money? Do we, all the way to the car, putting the groceries in the car and putting the groceries in the cupboard, or we say, man, I can't believe they asked me for money for this. Then what do? Then when we leave, we get all that stuff put away. Hey, honey, you want to go to a movie? So we go to the theater. And we get to the theater. Before you even get your ticket, they say, it'll be, give me your money. Right? They're saying, give me the money. Where's the money? So we give them the money. We don't complain. Absolutely. Here's the $432 for those two tickets. Okay, it's not that expensive, but it sure feels like that way sometimes. But anyway, you know, what is it? $15-$20 for two tickets. Depending on what theater you go to. But anyway, sometimes it's 30 for two tickets. But anyway, you give them money, you go in, then you go up and you get your popcorn and soda and candy and you give them more money. Then you go in, you watch the movie, and you leave, and all you talk about is how awesome the movie was. And man, you don't even think nothing about the money you just gave away for what you had to do to go see it. Right? You go to a football game. Where's the money? Whatever your thing is, where's the money? You go to the gas station. Okay, there's where we may complain a little bit. We may say something about how much money we're spending. But anyway, the point is we even without the inflation stuff, we would go to the gas station, fill it up, please. And then they fill it up and they say, okay, it'd be $45. It is not that anymore. But anyway, $45, no problem. We give them the card. We pay for the fuel, and off we go. We don't think of it. Why? Because that's just the way it is. But yet when it comes to church and God asks us to give, we have issues. How comes God's asking me to give money to him? Well, first of all belongs to him anyway. And he allowed you to have some. He could have, you know, it's so funny because God asked us for 10%, which is what the word tithe means. He asked us for 10% and he allows us to have the 90 to decide what we're going to do with it. What if God had flipped that? So I think I'll make it the 90% will be mine and the 10% can be yours. Right? So if we're not going to argue with everybody else that's asking us for money, our insurance, our car payments and all that, why are we so upset and uptight with God when he wants us to give to what he wants us to give to? Amen? Amen. All right. We'll move on because that went over like a ton of bricks. Okay. Now, I know your hearts are open. I do appreciate that. Listen, Jesus, I've already said it. Jesus spoke more about money than any other single subject. Listen to what D.L. Moody said. He said, when God gave Christ to the world, he gave the best he had, and he wants us to do the same. Right? God's not asking you to give everything. Just give your best. Just do the best you can. Right? We got to understand that God is a generous God, and God is generous with the generous. God is generous. Now, this is where it starts getting really good. Right? It's already been good, but I mean, it's about to go up another notch. This is going to be really good. Because God is generous with the generous. But to access God's generosity, we have to become generous, right? Amen. And here's the thing. Jesus was just like his father. Jesus was generous. Now, let's go to Acts 10:38 like I told you we were going to. I want to talk to you about generosity in the life of Jesus. Then we'll talk about the generosity in the life of the church, and we'll wrap this up. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says this. It says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I'm quoting. I'm not even at my verse yet. So I don't know what translation he's got. Okay. And we know that, there it is right there on the screen in front of me. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, something I want to point out, and leave that there. Something I want to point out about this verse is because a lot of people thought when it says Jesus went around doing good and healing, when he says and healing, they thought that the Bible was just describing the good that he did. But that's not what it's saying. If that was the case, it would have been like, and Jesus went around doing good, semicolon, and begin to tell you the things he did good. Right? Or colon, and tell you the things he did good. But he says he went around doing good and healing all. Now, is healing all that were oppressed of the devil? Is that good? Yes, that is good, but that's not what the words doing good mean. So Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I want to give you the definition of those words, doing good. And it comes from a Greek word that means this. This word pictures a benefactor, a philanthropist, one who financially supports charitable works. It defines one who uses their financial resources to meet the needs of disadvantaged people. This word is used in connection with the provision of food, clothes, and some other commodities associated with physical and material needs. Jesus was not only a healer, but he was a philanthropist. Think about it. The dude had so much money that he had to have a treasurer. Do you have a treasurer? Do you have like so much money that, man, Aiden, Kelsey says to Aiden one day, dude, we got so much money, we can't even keep up with it. We need to hire us a treasurer. That's why I got her. There you go. Good answer, brother. Good answer. Right? But Jesus had so much money. Listen, he had an entourage of people that traveled with him, and he paid the bill. Jesus had some money. And so there's nothing wrong with having money. What the problem is when money has you. And if you're mad about what I'm saying right now, money has you. That's right. Right? I can talk about these things and even before I was a pastor, I could preach on these things and it never bothered me when I didn't get a single penny of it. Why? Because it's Bible. Because God is partnering with us with generosity. God is a generous God, and Jesus was a generous Savior, and he wants us to be generous, right? All right, now let me show you this, how this worked in the church. And in the New Testament church, when it started in, let me set something straight here. I'm not beefing you up. I'm not going to encourage you to put money in another envelope and stick it in that box over there. That's not what this is about. This is about being a generous-hearted person, not just with your money, but in every part of your life. Right? That's what it's all about. All right, now watch this. Because this right here, man, if you become generous, you begin to be a blessing to people and give as the Lord directs you to give. As the Lord directs you to give. You say, well, God's just going to ask me for all my money. No, he didn't. He only asked for 10% of it. But then there's offerings on top of that that he may prompt your heart to help this person or to give to this cause. And I ain't saying it's all going to be in this church. God may move on your heart to bless somebody at the grocery store. There's people in here that were sitting in line and the Lord moved on their heart and to pay for the next two people behind them in the coffee line or in the grocery store. So this is not about, come on, give more offerings to the church. No, I don't want you just to give more offerings to the church. I want you to give as the Lord prompts you to give, but I also want you to be a generous person everywhere you go. And not just with your money, but with your time, your efforts, your energies. I love the fact that different people have already started saying, hey, I just want to help in this area. I want to help in that area. I want to be a blessing to the church. I want to help serve here. I want to help serve there. That's all part of generosity. Amen. All right, let's look at what generosity in the life of the church real quick. Acts chapter 2. Are you still with me? You don't have any stones under your chair, do you? Because this is a really skinny podium. And it don't protect anything if you throw it at me. So I just want to know. Now watch this. Acts chapter 2, because this is not something I came up with. This is the New Testament church. This is, you know, after the day of Pentecost, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then God began to add thousands to the church daily, the Bible says, right? Now watch this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, well, it's right there on the screen. I'll just read it. It says, and all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Isn't that all wonderful? That is, man, they just came together around food, and they were just so glad to be with one another. They just loved each other. And then it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Oh, that's what we're talking about. That's what we like to talk about, is that, man, they got together, man, they really bought into the message of Jesus Christ, and man, they just, God began to move through them and pour his power, and they prayed and everything, and the power of God began to move, signs and wonders and miracles were happening, and that's what we love to hear about in church, isn't it? Let's go to the next one. It says, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Sharing is caring. Sharing is caring. Watch this. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. A lot of pastors don't like to talk on this verse. And I used to be intimidated to talk about it for the longest time. But the Lord's helping me to see something here. God is, what? Let me tell you what God's not asking you to do. He's not asking every one of you to go out here and put your house on the market, put your car on the market, put everything, all your possessions on the market, get down to where you're living in a box, but at least you have something to give. That is not what God's asking. I'm going to show you that here in just a little bit. But basically what people did is they looked around and they're like, wow, we got some people in need. There's some stuff that I don't need. I got a bunch of stuff that I don't need. I ain't using it. Or maybe they even saw some things that they were using, but they thought, you know what? It's really not that big of a deal to me. So they began to sell their possessions, and they brought the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet to be used to minister to the needs of the people. Because sharing is caring. Amen? Does that help you with that verse? A lot of people don't want to read this verse because it almost sounds like I'm supposed to sell everything I've got. Right? But that's not what the Bible's talking about. God's not wanting you living in... God is into prosperity, not poverty. God's not asking you to live in poverty, but he's asking you to have a generous soul, to have a generous spirit about you, to where you're willing to be a blessing to those that you can be. Amen? All right, let's look over in Acts chapter 4. We're going to see this again. Let's flip the page. Acts chapter 4. And we talked about this verse a little bit last week, but it says in verse 31, it says, after this prayer, or they prayed this... They prayed this prayer in verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So there's those signs and wonders again. May we get excited about that. We love to see that. But then he says, and after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. That is all exciting. Well, let's go to verse 32. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. In other words, they came to a place with God that it's like, God, everything I have is yours. In other words, they became selfless. They're like, God, everything I have is yours. Whatever you want me to do with it, I'll do it. Because, God, I just love you, and I just want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to live on fire for God. And these people were on fire for God. I mean, they were on fire. And it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 34, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them, once again, not to live in a cardboard box, but they had surplus. So they would sell some of the things they had so they could be a blessing to people. Because those who own land and houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give it to those in need. I'm going to go a little bit further. I want you to see. This is awesome. Here's the example I told you I was going to give you. Verse 36. For instance, it's another way of saying for example. For instance, there was this guy named Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned. Not the one he lived on, but he sold a field that he owned and brought the money to the apostles. See what I'm saying? So it's just like, and even with this, understand, really what we're saying is, look at your life and say, Lord, what are some areas that I can be involved with to be a blessing to you? What are some things that I could do to be a blessing to other people? So it's not just about money. It's not. It's not just about money. Because there's a lot of people that have money, but they are as selfish can be. One guy said it this way. They hoard all they get. No. Get all they can all they get, and they sit on the can. Get all they can all they get. In other words, I take. I ain't giving nothing, and I'm sitting on what I got, and you ain't getting it. The Bible calls that a stiff-necked people. Pastor comes in and starts talking about money and being generous and giving. Right? It's called a stiff-necked people. But the Bible says that God loves a cheerful, prompt to do it giver. Prompt to do it. Lord, you want me to give that? Yes, sir. Knowing that he's your master, listen, I'm getting down to that quote here in just a minute. I'm about to jump ahead of myself. But anyway, all right, I'm not going to have you turn there for time's sake, but he can put it up on the screen, but I'll just preach this to you real quick. All right, Luke chapter 6, 38 says, give and it shall be given. Give and you will receive. I'll read it in New Living Translation. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Running over. Remember, my cup runneth over. And poured into your lap, the amount you give will determine the amount you give back. You know, the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he said it this way. He said this. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Amen? Glory. That kind of makes me want to increase my giving. Amen. Because I believe that God's word is true. All right? Because you guys do. You guys are not the only ones that give. Me and Heather give. And not only to this church. Amen? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said, and then I'm about to close. In all my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibility that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. That was Charles Spurgeon, a great, great preacher back in the day. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says this. He says, but my God will supply all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And a lot of people quote that. Oh, I thank God, I thank you that you supply all of my need. And when do they quote that and pray that? When they're in need. When they're running short, when they're running behind on finances, when they need some help financially or whatever, and they pray this, they say, Lord, oh, I thank you, Lord, that you supply all of my need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Glory to God, thank you, Lord. But did you know that that verse was not written to the full body of Christ? I bet you didn't know that. I can tell by the look on your face. That scripture was not written to the full body of Christ. Let me tell you the part of the body of Christ it was talking to. If you go back up a few verses, he talks about the sacrificial giving of the Philippian church. You give time and time again sacrificially to help me in the ministry and the spread of the gospel. And my God will supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I made a statement that wasn't written to the full body of Christ. But here's the beautiful thing. The full body of Christ has access to it as they become generous. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let me give you a friendly reminder. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Begin to ask the Lord, Lord, how? And I do. I want you to take this moment right now. Everybody just close your eyes. And I don't ask you to close your eyes so I can walk around and see if I can find your wallet. It's not what we're doing here. Come on, you guys know me better than that. Listen. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? What are you speaking to me? Are there some areas that I can improve? And how can I become more generous, Lord? Generous not only with money, but generous with my time, with my efforts, with my energies. Lord, how can I be a blessing to you? I want to please you. How can I be pleasing to you? How can I carry this gospel and be generous in the... It's a lot of times it has to do with being generous with what we've received at church. The teachings that we... Are we being generous to share that with other people? So I ask the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And allow him just to speak to you and reveal to you. He may reveal it now or he may reveal it later. But how many know it's just a good question to ask? Say, Holy Spirit, help me to grasp this better. Help me to be the generous person. That's really the prayer you want to pray. Lord, help me to be the generous person you want me to be in every area of my life. Amen? Being a generous person will stir up the fire of God in your life. Because it causes you to not be selfish. And when you're selfless, man, God is, I mean, you're just going to find it. As you add these different fuels we've been giving you, right? And it's not just one and then just one fuel alone. It's all these different fuels. As we add these to our life, man, it just causes us to be on fire for God. It's like, man, glory to God. I love that I'm a generous person. I love that I'm, you know, I read the Bible. I love that I pray. I love that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that I'm trying to be a witness to people out there, man. I love that I'm a generous person. Generous with the grace that is given to me. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, stand up on your feet.